there's a God. We realize that there's something beyond us, before us, that outlives us and that outlasts us. And we realize that there's no way we can approach who that is in any manner or measure whatsoever. So sacrifice becomes that vehicle that we desire and decide to approach God. When you get to Genesis chapter 21, and go ahead and open your Bibles there to Genesis chapter 21, we are thrown into the middle of a sacrifice that's beyond the pale. I mean, we're understanding of what sacrifices are throughout humanity. We're understanding of human sacrifices and animal sacrifices and grain sacrifices, food sacrifices, and sacrificing for others for the betterment of humanity. We're familiar with all of those kinds of sacrifices, but we're going to look today and see that what we're familiar with, well, it's actually toned down quite a bit. Because when we get here to Genesis chapter 21, this sacrifice that is in front of us is beyond any sacrifice that has ever been called into the face of the earth to this point in time here in Genesis chapter 21. What's taking place is the promised seed has arrived. Look it with me in verses 1 through 7 of Genesis chapter 21. Remember the promised seed that was given to Abraham. You shall have a child, and you shall be the father of many nations. He is going to be the seed of that promise that's then going to germinate into what ultimately becomes the nation of Israel, what ultimately becomes the birth of Jesus Christ, what ultimately becomes salvation that then takes God to the corners of the world, takes the gospel of salvation to all tongues, tribes, and people. And so here in Genesis chapter 21, we find the promised seed has arrived. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah born to him. Remember the specificity of the vessel that would deliver the son? Not the handmaiden, but Sarah, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age, her old age as well. And this child was born. And what a blessing to the promise that God had given to Abraham. All of a sudden, it is fulfilled in what has been given to him through this son, Isaac. Now God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Look at chapter 22. In chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The promise has come. And now God says, take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. Friends, there's no coming back from a burnt offering. Once you've been killed, laid upon the pyre of wood, it's been ignited, and the flames have engulfed you, there's no coming back. This is a death sentence for his son Isaac. And in the midst of that, you better believe that Abraham had the same thoughts that you and I would think about it in this very instant. As we're reading this, if this were happening in the very moment of life that we're living, if it was happening to our child and to our family or even to our friends, we would think, how horrific, how scandalous, how problematic this would be, how barbaric. You know, we get that word barbaric and we look at that word and we use it quite often. We're trying to assimilate a term that relates to some bygone era, some bygone past, some time ago when people used to behave that way, but now we're much more civilized, and so therefore we don't behave that way anymore. How barbaric that would be. People used to act like that, now we don't act like that anymore. People used to sacrifice things like animals, but we don't do that anymore. People used to sacrifice children, but we don't do that anymore. People used to offer sacrifices to trees and of trees and to stones and of stones and to stars and planets, but we don't do that anymore because that's barbaric. And we've moved way beyond that. Well, let me just say, no, we haven't. Man has always and will always offer sacrifices of some sort because he's asking the question in those sacrifices, what can I do to be right? That's the question he's asking in all the sacrifices man will offer, what can I do to be right? There is placed within each man a certainty that we are not right. There's something wrong within us, that we're not right with God, we're not right with the Creator, we're not right with the world, we're not right with the universe. Something has shifted out of perspective, and we've got to get it back right again. Now, I'm speaking from a wide spectrum of humanity, not just from the Christian lingo today. For the fact of the matter is, that is the assimilation of thought in every man's mind when they are offering sacrifices and trying to be right. When you read the horoscopes, people are trying to get right with destiny. Or when people are aligning the stars and trying to tell the future, they're trying to get right with time. You can go down the road to all the practices of humanity, and there's something they're trying to do with getting right. And man has most commonly responded to this need of needing to be right by offering sacrifices. If you go back in time, you find Moloch. Moloch was a Canaanite god. And the people of Canaan would take their children, and this god made of brass or bronze was heated super hot by a furnace below it, and they would take their children and lay it in the fire-licked hands of the god Moloch, which was just metal and stone. But they would lay that child there and let that child be singed and burnt to death, thinking that they were transferring their sins of the people and themselves to that innocent. I need to be right. I can't be right. But oh, if we burn a baby, he'll help me be right. El and his son Baal, other Canaanite gods that people would sacrifice their children because they believed in giving of the fruit of your womb, of the children that you've been born with. If I have been blessed with a child, then if I sacrifice and kill that child on the altar of El and Baal, I'll be blessed with more children. It's not right not to have many children. So let me make sure I appease Baal. Let me make sure I appease El. And I'll sacrifice to ensure fertility that I may have more children. The Aztecs offered human sacrifices, did they not? The Inca Indians, South America, offered human sacrifices. Why did they do this? Because they wanted to honor their gods. I'm not right. If I do this, it will make me more right. The Druids and the Celtic people held sacrifices of humans. Why did they do that? Because they thought in the sacrifice of that human, the death of that human would allow them to actually connect with God. I'm not right. Something needs to be sacrificed in order for me to be made right with God. Animals have been sacrificed in every culture around the globe in order to try to make people themselves right with God. The Vikings, well, they held that if you sacrificed your life in high honor of your country, if you died during battle by giving your life as a ransom for your your country's victory, you were rewarded. And one of the rewards was that you were immediately admitted into Valhalla. For without that sacrifice, you wouldn't be right to be able to go there. Muslims, they see life sacrifice for Allah as immediate admittance into paradise. And just to boot, you get 72 virgins. For without that life sacrifice, they don't even know that they would be able to go to paradise. But sacrifice is so barbaric, it's so outdated. Listen, man is still trying to answer the question, how can I be right? Man is still seeking and searching for an answer to that question about how can I be right? And sacrifice is still the opportune appointment that man makes with himself to try to be right in one way or the other. You say, how's that look in this contemporary age? How's that look in modern day scholarship where we're so advanced and where we're so more ingenious than we've ever been before? Certainly we're not sacrificing to the same veins and ways that they did. Well, a woman gets pregnant. And when she gets pregnant, she realizes that all of a sudden her life's not going to be right anymore. And what she means by right is she's not going to be able to do the things she used to do. She's not going to be able to hang out with the friends she used to hang out with. She might not be able to pursue the education she's desirous of pursuing. She won't be able to go down the road of fun and frivolity that she's been accustomed to going down. She won't have the freedom and liberty to do what she wants to do. And so in that pregnancy, as she gets pregnant, she wants to do away with the side effects of being a mother. And our country said it's perfectly all right for you to sacrifice that baby. It's not a fetus. It's not a tissue. It's not a growth. It's a baby. And our country has said you may sacrifice it on the altar of abortion, because after all, that's your body and that's your right. And you need to do something to make the wrong that happened right. Oh, baby sacrifices still take place. A marriage is formed. Oh, now you're going to meddling, preacher. Don't you know many people in here have been down marriages and they've dissolved and they've divorced and now you're going to talk about it? Listen, I'm not doing this to being indicting of you. I'm saying that our mind has shifted so much, so often away from truth and God's words that we excuse the sacrifices that we desire to make, but we don't walk in honor of God with the sacrifices He wants us to make. You see, sacrifice is the heart of worship. And when God calls us to something, He'll see us through it. It might be hard, it might be rough, but that sacrifice we make in the midst of what God calls us to, that's the heart of worship unto Him, to say, God, I trust You, I trust You, I trust You, I trust You, I trust You. And we have to tell ourselves that many times, and that's sacrifice. But that marriage goes bad. And it seems to rob me of my happiness. He's not nice like he used to be. He hurts me. I didn't ever say you have to stay in the situation, but don't do what God told you not to do. And we sacrifice it on the altar of divorce rather than doing what Scripture says. Stay with that scoundrel. For by your testimony, one day he, she may be a saint. We still hold high honor for those who give their lives in the service of their country, police officers and military folks and firefighters and medics and everybody like that who give their lives in honor of their country. We hold high honor for them and high regard for them, and well, we should. But what we're recognizing in that honor, what we're recognizing in that regard, is that they died trying to make things right. And that's what sacrifice has always been about. Parents will work 50 plus hours a week, and they will serve their household, and they will serve their family, and they will give unto their children. Why? Because they want their children to have it better than they had it, and so therefore I'm going to sacrifice to make things right. You see, man still tries to be right and to make right through sacrifice. What about the church? I'm getting to the text in a minute. You just hang on. But what about the church? You know, if you just come to church and you work really hard for God, then you'll please Him. What do we call that? Works. Legalism. God's called you all to serve. And I'm just here to tell you where. What do we call that? Religion. And works. And trying to please God. You see, sacrifice is still overwhelmingly even a part of what the church does. Now, am I telling you God didn't call you to sacrifice? Of course not, I'm not telling you that. But He's called you to sacrifice where He has spoken. And where He has not spoken, we are working and we are laboring and we are toiling and we are trying to earn His smile and we're trying to earn His pat on our back. And we're hopefully, by doing all of these things, which is equivalent to paying penance, hopefully, maybe He will forgive us of our sins. Wait just a cotton picking minute. What has happened on the cross of Calvary is the sacrifice for the sins of mankind has already taken place. Your sins have already been forgiven. Now stop trying to please God and just be pleased with God, and He'll be pleased through you. You see, there's no sacrifice we can give to earn what we think we need to earn being made right. We know we lack. We know we are wrong. We know something has to be paid to make us right. But just because we get saved and we realize our sins are forgiven doesn't make us different than the rest of humanity, where we stop laboring and stop working and stop trying to make ourselves right. Matter of fact, that has to come through God's grace, discipleship, and wisdom. But here, Abraham is walking with God. He's in that abiding relationship. And God says, sacrifice your son. Sacrifice Isaac. In verse 2 of chapter 22, then He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, God differentiated between Isaac and the rest of Abraham's son. Remember, he had the son with Hagar, and it would have been very simple for Abraham to have done some mental gymnastics in his thinking and logic, and he said, if only God would have said, take my son, I could have looked around and I could have said, well, there's Ishmael, the son of that handmaiden. He's been giving Sarah trouble for some time. I'll just use him. But God was very specific. No. Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. And then He goes on to say, Isaac, to make sure Abraham got it straight, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. The shock of that command. The full blow that Abraham received at that moment was only tempered by the fact that sacrifice was something common all over the world, but yet this is his son we're talking about. And Abraham has a decision to make. And he makes that decision. And he answers the question, what should I do to be right? The same question that has been asked, that's been tried to be answered through many different ways and many different mechanisms and many different mental ramifications, Abraham says, I've got the answer to that. What should I do to be right? The answer is found in what Abraham did. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What did Abraham do? He obeyed. He trusted. He got up and got going about what God had told him to do. Listen, this is the same Abraham that God speaks to him and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, but God, what if there are 50 righteous people there? But God, what if there are 40 righteous? But God, what if there are 30? But God, what if there are 20 righteous people there? But God, what if there are only 10 righteous people there? Here's the same Abraham whose heart of compassion was so strong for Sodom and Gomorrah because he knew many of the people there, because his nephew lived there. And that same heart of Abraham that did not want to see destruction fall on anyone, that wanted God to have some kind of compromise in what he was going to do, that same Abraham now, without question and without hesitation, rises up early the next morning and starts getting everything together that he needs to get together to go and do this sacrifice. He trusted God. He obeyed God. What's the sacrifice we're called to? Not doing, but trusting. And you notice he knew what to do. He had done this before. He got all the implements together. He began rising up. He began getting everything he needed, loaded his donkeys, got his helpers, and they start journeying to the place where they're supposed to go. He doesn't know how this is going to end. And that's what makes trust, trust. This is not an indictment either. You say, you're getting good at this not indictment thing today, but I wonder when God speaks to us, when he actually directs our steps, and we know through his word or through the counsel of godly people what God is saying and his Holy Spirit confirms it, I wonder where we would draw the line. Where would we say, God, that's enough, and I will go no further? I know you're directing my steps, but God, the road's getting hard, and I just can't keep walking down that line. Where would we draw that line? Listen, when it comes to the life you're living today, you're either going to be living in the truth, or you're going to be living in a lie. And quite often, we submerge ourselves so much into fantasy, and we submerge ourselves so much into fiction, that we're literally living a lie in the world that we're walking around in. We're believing things that aren't right. We're following things that are of Satan's agenda. We're walking down roads that will lead to destruction. And we need to stop living in the fantasy world. The Secret Life of Walter Mitty is out there where he made up his own reality. Well, my friends, all this social media that we're in, and I'm not saying social media is evil, but what I am saying is you can submerge yourself so much into that to where that fantasy and that fiction becomes your reality. And you think just because you took 114 pictures of yourself drinking coffee and you figured out which one makes you look the most like Mariah Carey. Oh, that's my time age. You, whichever one makes you look most like, who's the hot singer today? You got it, whatever you said. That's the one I'm going to post because that's me. Just be you. God created you fearfully. He created you wonderfully. He made you in His image. And my friends, if you try to be like everybody else, you're telling yourself a lie and you're believing what everybody else is saying too. Just be you. Fantasy and fiction, stop it. Maybe you don't want to draw the line there because you like all the likes. Or frivolity. Drugs and drinking and danger. And you don't want to live wise, but you want to live reckless. Or friends, when God draws the line and He says, get away from your tempters, and you're like, nope, that's not a line I'm going to go down. That's not a road I'm going to follow. That's not a path I'm going to walk because I like my friends and I don't want to get away from my friends. But God says, get away from your friends because they're bad for you. And you say, nope. Brian Brownell just gave a testimony just a couple of weeks ago standing here on this stage about coming out of the drug life. And all of a sudden, he gets back around his friends. And before long, he's relapsed. Or your finances. When God tells you the truth that everything belongs to Him, are you going to believe Him in that? Or is that a sacrifice you're not willing to make? Or your family? Who was this that Abraham was told to sacrifice? His son. And as he's told to sacrifice his son, he does not know what it's going to look like on the other side. He has not been given the cliff notes that we have known as the book of Genesis. And as he's told to sacrifice his son, he's got a choice to make. Either he's going to believe God and trust God and God's plan is going to be lived out, or he can manipulate it and manage it himself and try to outthink and outsmart God. Listen, that's a choice you make when it comes to family every single day. That's a choice I have to make when it comes to family. I remember the time that somebody gave me the wise biblical counsel when I was looking at that person I was going to marry. And they said, there's a Bible verse I want to show you. And they opened up 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And they said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And they showed me that, and they explained that God does not want you to be unequally yoked. They explained what that means. You got to walk with like-minded, like-hearted people. And if you're going to marry somebody, that person has to be a believer. And I did the same thing many young people here today do. I bristled at that. And I thought, well, surely if God can save me, God can save them. And He might very well use me to save them. But then I was brought to a confrontation where I had to choose. I'm either going to trust God and make the sacrifice that He's told me to make, or I'm going to think I'm smarter than Him. God, I know You said not to marry somebody who's not a believer, but God, I can figure it out better than You can. Or when it comes to family, what if your child, they grew up in church? They went to Sunday school. They got baptized. What if they reject God? My heart breaks when I see this happening. When I see the truth is just being pushed aside. But what do you do? Has God told us what sacrifice to make to honor Him? Has God told us what sacrifice we're to enter into to say, God, I trust You. I don't understand it. I don't know how this is going to affect the situation. I can't see You working in this. But God, I trust You that if You've spoken on this, I'm going to do. Load up my donkey, load up my wood, load up my fire, get my servants and go. I'm going to do what You told me to do. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Pastor, that is so harsh. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go and offer him on the mountain where I will show you. Abraham didn't know the other side. We're going to get there in a minute, but he hadn't got there yet. And my friends, we don't know the other side. If God says, this is the way I want you to sacrifice, and this is the way I want you to trust, this is the way I want you to believe, this is the way I want you to walk in faith, then don't you think God has something on the other side that we cannot see? I don't know about you, but God's smarter than me. Perhaps God is telling us, leave them alone. Let them lie in the pig pen. Because one day they're going to come to their senses. But oh, if you wire them food through their bank account, if we enable their promiscuity, if we give a pat on the back to their corruption and say, that's okay, we still love you. I'm not saying never not say we still love you. You still love them. But that's okay? No, it's not. It's not. And it's not okay just because you say so. It's not okay because they are walking down a pathway to destruction. And God is the one we've got to turn it over to there and say, you know what, God, I'm going to do what You say, and how far down the line I'm going to go is going to be dependent upon the trust that I have in You. And my friends, when we really, 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 really trust God, then you get up. You load your donkey. You get your wood, you get your fire, you get your knife, and you start sacrificing your son. How far down the road do we go when it comes to trusting what God has said? Look at verses 4 through 5. Then on the third day, don't miss that. They've been walking for 3 days. Believe me, the sacrifice of Isaac wasn't just something that was going to happen when they got there. It was happening every step of the journey that Abraham was on with Isaac. And every step of that journey, he knew he was getting one step closer to carrying out the command of God by faith and in trust. And he walks for 3 days on that journey to go where they need to go. And in verse 4, you see that, I hope. And then he lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back. I ain't never been very good at English. but I know a personal pronoun when I see one. And the personal pronoun we means more than one. And in the context that we're looking at, when he says, me and the lad will go up, he's talking about two. And then he says, and we will come back down. The only thing that Abraham knows is that God made a promise. God made a promise that he and Sarah would have this son. And this son would be the progenitor of many seed, many nations. And those nations would be of every tongue and tribe and people. That's the only thing that Abraham knows. And so God says, take your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, and go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there for me. 3 days, we're walking. Sacrifice is taking place the whole way as Abraham's coming to terms with what he's got to do in order to trust God because God said it. And now he gets there. And he's carrying out exactly what God had said. And his heart is breaking the whole step of the way. But he knows that God made a promise. And he knows that in order for that promise to be fulfilled, Isaac can't stay dead on that mountain. Matter of fact, Hebrews fills in a little bit of the gap here for us. And if you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you for sake of time. But in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, this is what we read in that great hall of faith passage. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Here is our problem, folks. We don't believe God can bring life to death. That son that we love, that daughter that we cherish, those friends that we adore, they are living in a state of death, in a state of decay, in a state of decline. And rather than looking at God's word and saying, God, what do you want me to do? You need to sacrifice this. You need to sacrifice this. God's word speaks. And we say, I don't know about that. Kind of like that Alexa for Seniors commercial. I don't know about that. And we try to manage it, manipulate it ourselves. What should I do to be right? Our sacrifice is to trust God. What does Jesus teach his disciples in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Abraham was helpless. There was nothing that could make the situation right in his own power. His son was going to be dead. His wife was going to be mad. In his view, the promise was going to be stopped. But wait a minute, it couldn't. Because this was God we're talking about. And it's got to be God that makes this right. Where are you at with family, friends, and relationships? Maybe you're at that point where it's got to be God that makes it right. Maybe that's where you are today. And you said, I've done all I can do. Well, stop doing what you can do and start saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to act? God, where do you want me to give? Where do you want me to take away? God, does he need to stay in the pig pen some longer till he comes to his senses and you're doing a work on him right now? Then how dare I lay my hand on the temple of God where you're doing a work? God, you go on, have at him. I don't know what he's speaking to your situation. But the sacrifices that we're talking about are real sacrifices to a holy God that He's called us to make according to His Word. Romans 3:4 says, indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. So what was Abraham doing to sacrifice unto God? Only what God had said. And he came to this point and place in time knowing that if it was going to be made right, God would have to be the one who does it. And so that brings me to this question, and we close here. What God does to make things right? What does God do to make men right? What does God do to make me right and you right and to make this situation right and your situation right and whatever you're walking through right if we trust Him? Well, we find out He provides. Look with me, if you will, in verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, this is not Isaac's first rodeo either. He's gone with Abraham before to sacrifice. He realizes the implements that are there. He understands the provisions that need to be made, and he asks about that provisions. You got this, this, and that, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on your lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Listen, my friends, what God did is He said, Abraham is being faithful. He's trusting me. He's following me. He's doing what I told him to do. He's walking. He's going. He's talking. He's laying his son on the pyre. He's about to sacrifice him. He sacrificed without putting the knife in his son because he did it God's way. And God said, that's enough. And by trusting God, he comes out the other side with the promises even more secured and the future even more intact. Here's what happens when we sacrifice God's way. He lets us come out the other side where we weren't before. Closer to the promises, within the provisions, and walking the way that He has directed us to walk. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of the threshing floor of Ornan? Turn with me, if you will, real quickly to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. You see, he has blown a cog. He has gone off track. Begin with me in verse 15. You need to stick around for this because you don't want to miss this. If you miss this, you're going to miss a nugget that you're going to be, I can't believe I missed that. Of course, you won't know it. But stick around anyway. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, begin in verse 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. David had decided that his kingdom was growing and it was prosperous, and he decided he wanted to take count of all the people there, and a little bit of pride puffed up in his heart, and he counted and numbered and took a census of all the people, and God said, I want you to be dependent on me, not on the people. And so he sends an angel of the Lord to destroy it, and he was destroying. The Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying it, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house." And God said, "It will be." That's not included in the text, but bull, fast forward. And who was Jesus of? He was of the lineage and house of David. But it gets gooder. Check this out. "Let not your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me," or "let it be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This great scene takes place. Angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, sword stretched out to destroy. God says, "Relent." He stops his destruction. Peace is then brought about to people. Go and erect an altar there. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn real quick and read one verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Listen to this as we get ready to close. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." What just took place? God's wrath was delayed. His anger was stopped. His judgment ceased at this threshing floor of Ornan. David, go build an altar there. David builds an altar there. Solomon then comes along and builds the house of the Lord, otherwise known as the temple, where what's given on a perpetual basis? Sacrifice. Man has always needed the need for sacrifice. And then David's son, Jesus, many ages down the road, is convicted of your sin and my sin, our wrong, at the very place that Solomon erected this temple, where the angel stood, in order to put an end to God's wrath that's against you and me. We needed a sacrifice, and God gave him. You thought it was just about the ram caught in the thicket? No, it's about the Lamb of God that God Himself sacrificed on your behalf and my behalf. We don't know how God is going to accomplish salvation. Oh, here's the seed of Isaac. Oh, here's the seed of David. Oh, here's the temple where sacrifices are given for the sins of man. To show man his accountability before a holy God requires a blood death. Oh, here's Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, that the Father who loved the Son, His only Son, sacrificed at Mount Moriah for your sins and my sins, playing out a story of salvation where only God could provide. And that's exactly what He did. Are we going to trust Him that He can provide in our temporal, everyday situations? Oh, we trust that He provided on Mount Moriah, on Calvary, in order to give us a Savior. But are we going to trust that He's going to provide through this, whatever this is in your life? What God does to make man right is he sacrifices his one and only son, that your sin may be covered, that your cleansing may happen, and that the promises of his provisions may be yes and amen. The center of our worship has got to be that sacrifice. I wonder if you've received that sacrifice that truly brings you to God. To answer the question, what is my sacrifice? Your sacrifice and my sacrifice is only the lamb that God provided. And that's it. You say, what about works? What about doing what God's called me to do? What did Jesus say about that? He said simply to abide. Because even the works that you do are not your works if you're abiding in the vine. They're the works he's doing through you. And it still comes back to that sacrifice of Jesus. Is he your sacrifice today? Have you trusted God? And even more importantly than that, are you trusting God? Let's pray. Father, there is nothing left for us to give you. There's nothing we could give you in the first place to make ourselves right with you, although the world over is trying to do that, to make themselves right, even in their own eyes, if only that. But God, you supplied. You supplied the wood, you supplied the lamb, you supplied the fire, you supplied the resurrection. The only thing for us that is left to do is to trust what you have done and to keep trusting what you are doing. Our decision is the same as Abraham's, Father. Do I trust you? Do I follow you? With what God you have revealed to us, I pray that our answer to that question is yes, Father, we do. And whatever you say, I will do. The only sacrifice I can offer you today, Father, for what you have done is the sacrifice of praise and belief. And I do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.